Hello, and welcome to another Bible study from the pastor's office at Reedy River Bible Presbyterian Church of Conestee, South Carolina. I'm Dr. Charles Roberts, pastor of the church. Today I want to share with you a brief Bible study from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now, I'm sharing this because this Sunday, August 23rd, in the year of our Lord, 2020, I will be preaching, by God's grace, a message from this chapter, but I'll be focusing on verses 19 through 31. So I don't want the first part of this chapter to go unaddressed in a proper study. So I'm sharing this brief study with you in this format. First thing I'd like to do is read the text of John 20, verses 1 through 18. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. By the way, that would be John, the apostle. And said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And let me just stop here and remind everyone that Joseph of Arimathea had requested from Pilate permission to take the body of Jesus, and they laid it into this tomb. We know from the other gospel accounts that Roman guards were placed to guard the tomb, probably at the request of the Jews, who were concerned that the apostles would steal the body and, in fact, claim it had risen from the dead. They were doing, I guess, what you'd call damage control, to prevent anybody getting any ideas about this troublesome man, Jesus, that they hated. But, of course, we know that this is exactly what happened. Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb was rolled aside. But now the key thing is here is that none of these immediate followers of Jesus have really understood this. So let's go back. Look at verse 2. Mary Magdalene goes to Peter and to John and says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." So Peter, verse 3, and the other disciple go forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Verse 6, and so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw and believed. Notice verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now let me just stop here momentarily and observe the following. So these men have been with Jesus all this time. They only have apparently a dim recognition of what this is all about. We find this throughout the gospel accounts of Jesus' teaching and ministry. These men who have committed themselves to him, they are struggling to understand exactly what's going on here because they are, like any good Judaic person of the day, fairly well schooled in the writings of the Older Testament. And so the expectation is that Yahweh, the true God, would bring forth a Messiah. And that, to many of their minds at least, meant a tough guy, military leader like David, who would drive out the Romans and give them their land back and that sort of thing. So these men are struggling. And also that would mean a restoration of national Israel. It's very much an ethnocentric expectation that they had in their heads. But we know from Genesis 1 right through the end of the Bible that God's plan never was to do that. It was always something much larger, much bigger, much more significant. And so now they're struggling here because obviously the resurrection is a part of this larger arrival of the kingdom of God, and they don't understand exactly what's happening. So verse 10, the disciples went away again to their homes. Verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so she, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels. And let's remember, in the Greek text, the word angel means messenger. Two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, there's a lot of, I'll just stop here, there's a lot of speculation about these sort of post-resurrection appearances. You know, we have the same story in the Gospel according to Luke of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus walks alongside them, and they don't even know it's him. Something like this is happening here. She did not know it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, some of the more modern translations have it Aramaic, which is probably more correct. I've talked about this before. Hebrew was more the liturgical language of the Jews. Aramaic was the common day-to-day speech of the people of that part of the world. Greek and Latin, a little bit lesser extent. But the word Rabboni is an Aramaic word, which means teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Now, there's been a lot of interesting speculation about why he told her, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father." You know, people have theorized that he had some sort of, you know, non-material body, and if she touched him, it would, you know, it might zap her, or all kinds of crazy science fiction novel type of speculations about why she was told not to cling to Jesus. Well, I think that we can fairly well understand that this is an object lesson. God's plan and program, the rolling forth and rolling out of his kingdom, is moving forward. And whereas they had the privilege of, after a manner of speaking, clinging to his physical presence, lo, these 3 years of his ministry, now things are changing. And what they're going to be clinging to is the mission that he's going to be giving them, the mission to carry forth what he had come to do and what he accomplished. So the clinging is not to be to the physical person of Jesus, but to the ministry and the program of the advancement of the kingdom. "Go to my brethren, say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And this brings out another factor that is often missing from much evangelical and sadly some Reformed theological understanding, and that is the ascension of Christ. Some people have this idea that, you know, the two big points of the New Testament teaching about Jesus is that he was born of a virgin and that he was resurrected from the dead, and they just sort of leave it there. Well, those things are important, of course, but it is clear that the third big point is that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of his Father. This is the session of Jesus. This is his enthronement as the king. And without that, I guess, you know, our evangelical, poorly understanding the Bible friends would just have him continually walking around following his resurrection. But the Bible doesn't teach that. He says, "I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, notice, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, I went on there to verse 19. I'm going to stop there because, as I said, this Lord's Day, I'll be preaching a message from verses 19 to 31. So let's understand that these first 18 verses are very important for the reasons that I've mentioned. And I'll just finish it up with this. It's also very important, but because it clearly teaches a literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. These people were not seeing an apparition. They were not seeing a ghost-like spirit being. They were seeing a real physical Jesus. Of course, modern theology, based on humanistic science, so-called, will not and cannot believe that because its presuppositions, its starting point, is the limited understanding of the human mind. For the Christian, the starting point is the absolute truth of the self-authenticating Word of God as given to us in Holy Scripture. And according to Scripture, this is the truth, and therefore we believe it. Now, that may sound like a cop-out to modern men, to modern people, but they do the same thing. Their idea is, Well, science, as we understand it, tells us this, therefore we believe it. In other words, my own mind is God, therefore I will believe whatever I believe. Well, my friends, I hope this study has been briefly helpful, and I urge you to listen on the sermon audio page or on our homepage at ReedyRiverBPC.org this Sunday when the sermon goes up afterwards for a more in-depth study of the latter part of this chapter as we move toward the end of our many, many months-long study in the Gospel according to John. Until then, until next time, I wish you God's blessing and that God will guide you according to His Word and that you will be obedient to His law. Goodbye.